Well, we're continuing on the road to Jerusalem. And since this is Passover week, it's also the time that we celebrate Easter. And it's kind of interesting that it is the same in the Jewish Passover, the week. So anyway, we need to get back on the road to Jerusalem a little bit. We need to reprise a little bit because we remember this is celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And that was the beginning of the last week of his life. So we remember the foundations. They are absolute. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So remember on the road into Jerusalem. After telling this story, Jesus went toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. He came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He sent two disciples ahead. Now, if you remember the scenes and the geography of that time of Jesus' life, we'll see he continued back and forth between Jerusalem, Bethany, and the Mount of Olives. That was what his journeys were those last weeks, back and forth. What was important about Bethany? Anything significant?
That's where Lazarus was.
Oh, how about that? Lazarus, the one he rose, he took out of the grave and rose again from the dead. And I wonder what Lazarus felt about after having been in heaven, came back again. I wonder if he was real happy about that. He was going to have to die again. And, you know, that was kind of something. But the Jews didn't like it. They wanted to kill him and Jesus. So then this continued his journey. He told the disciples, go into the village. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied where no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt, just say the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked him, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. We talked about that. Remember, whoever this was that had that donkey, he was probably one of the followers of the crowd of Jesus. He knew who the Lord was. So he was willing to do that. Now, it's interesting that this is fulfillment, as we said, of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And you will read it in the prophet of Zechariah, that the king would come in riding on a donkey. That was a main mean of transportation. That was about the Model T of that day. And that was what everyone did. Donkeys were the main mean of transportation. That was how Mary went to Bethlehem, remember? On a donkey. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As they rode along, the crowd spread out their garments in the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where he started down from the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. That was the crowd shouting. And it was really scriptural. They understood exactly what they were saying, and even if they didn't understand it, the Lord had provided them for that. And then, but some of the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Nothing could prevent the glory that was given to Jesus on that way, on that journey into Jerusalem, the first of this week of his last life. So that was marvelous, wasn't it? The stones would cry out. And then you remember, as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, began to weep. "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against the walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you to the ground, your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when the Lord visited you." Isn't it interesting that he said the stones would cry out. Now he said there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Tragic, is it not? Some of us have been reading recently in Deuteronomy, at least I have, Jen has. One of the things that is interesting about Deuteronomy, you know, the title of the book itself is important. Deuteronomy means second law or second word. Deutero is two in the language, and nomos is the word for word or law. So it's a second law. What it really is a condensation of all that had gone on before. And it's very, very plainly said. One of the things that I've been thinking about as I've been reading it was, the Lord said to them, and this is in, I believe, chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "Obey everything in here," to paraphrase the idea, "don't take anything away from it and don't add to it." And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were adding an awful lot to the law. They had violated the very things that God had said to them. And that's why part of why Jesus wept when he went into the city. He knew that they were disobeying the Lord their God. In fact, his ministry quite often challenged them, did it not? He said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I can heal on this day. I made the Sabbath. I can do healing." Jesus wept over the city. Now, when you think about that, and we'll see this in just a minute or two, and as we continue on in Luke, Jerusalem is going to play an important part in the future. And whatever is happening in Israel and Jerusalem today, I'm sure it's part of that. I don't think it's the final, but it's all part of God's promise. God keeps his promises. And that's so important for us to understand, and we can't destroy it. Don't add to the word or take away from it. It's exact. And a lot of churches are taking away the promise to Jerusalem and Israel. They say, it doesn't matter anymore. And that would be like saying, okay, Jerusalem is not important. He's really talking about the United States. It's all about the United States now. You know, I was thinking today as I was driving and thinking about among a number of the churches that I go by occasionally. You know, it really doesn't matter what church you're in as long as they worship the real Jesus. It can even be a Catholic church. Drive by Episcopal churches and Lutheran churches, and they can worship just the same. They might not worship like we like in the ways that our tradition are, but you know, that doesn't matter. I was thinking about that. It doesn't matter how you worship as long as it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jerusalem, the city of God. And then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifice. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." I wonder if that's the prosperity people. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. That fits, doesn't it? So he drove them out. But notice the point. My temple is to be a house of prayer. And that is what God said when he had them build the temple, the tabernacle too. The outer courtyard was to be a place for the people to gather and pray. One of the things that I was thinking about in Deuteronomy as I've been reading it too, the Lord told them and asked them the question, what other nation has ever seen God and had God speak to them? Is there any other nation that actually heard God speak like you did on the mountain, even when it was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud? You heard the voice of God. Any other nations ever done that? The answer is no. There is no other nation that has done that. So God must have appointed you a special nation. Anyway, when the Lord spoke while Moses was up on the mountain, you remember they didn't go near. They had a yellow fleece cord around the mountain. They didn't want to go beyond it because they'd be zapped. And not even the animals could go across that line, or they'd be killed. So the voice of God was pretty powerful, wasn't it? But they heard it. And there was no other nation that ever heard it. And so that set them apart. Israel was set apart to be a nation that God heard, that they heard the voice of God. And God spoke to them, and they could hear it. They heard his words. They didn't always obey him, but they heard his word. And then God wrote it on a stone tablets. And so they had it written as well as spoken. No other nation has had that happen ever in history. So you better be careful about Israel. And that's what we were saying earlier. You better be careful how you behave with Israel. And when you think about it, you're talking about the number of people in Israel. And as I've said many times, fewer than the people in New York City. The whole nation. And look at how much they have advanced in science. One of the persons said, "Hey, any of you have a cell phone? Do you? Any of you have a cell phone here?" Part of that is because of Israel's technology. Their technology has helped make those cell phones possible. And doesn't matter what kind you have, Israel's technology has helped advance that. It says, after this, he taught daily in the temple. But the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. But they could think of nothing because all the people hung on every word he said. And as they'll continue with the story, you'll see that they had to build up false witnesses in order to bring him to the cross. But they didn't find anything that they could accuse him of, because there was nothing. And you'll find that as we continue on and see his appearance before Pilate. Next week is what we call Easter Sunday, or Passover, or the time of Jesus. And we know that when we celebrate that Sunday, Resurrection Day, call it as Giving Parade, you can call it whatever you want. It's important that it's celebration of who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. So that was Jesus, remember, was back and forth from the temple, and he taught daily, as you'll see. So remember Jesus when he talked about the tenants? And it was terrible. He had his sons, his son went back. All the servants were beaten up, didn't give the farmer his due. He said, I know, I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. But when the tenant farmer saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them? Jesus asked. What a loaded question. Remember, this was a parable story. He said, I tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. How terrible that such a thing should ever happen, the listeners protested. All of a sudden they realized something about this parable was talking to them. And Jesus looked at them and said, then what does the scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And you'll find that in Psalm 118:22. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. All the stones, remember the stone is kind of a key figure here in this whole thing. And there's a classic book that I've liked over the years called Who Moved the Stone? And that was talking about the tombstone, of course. So the stone was important. And the teachers of the religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. But they were afraid of the people's reaction. All of a sudden, the light bulb went on. They understood that Jesus was talking to them. And when Jesus said it would be given to others, what did he mean? Yep, to Gentiles, to us. And then he talked about resurrection and marriage, you remember? And Jesus said, marriage is for the people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like the angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. You remember he was trashing the Sadducees at that time. They're the ones that asked the questions. So Jesus said, hey, there really is resurrection, whether you believe it or not, there is. You were trying to trick me about marriage, but it isn't marriage that's important. Resurrection is. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised. Even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. For they are all alive to him. And he proved that at the Transfiguration. Who was at the Transfiguration?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. And remember, three of the disciples witnessed that. Peter, James, and John. Sort of the inner three that were with Jesus in many of the miracles and the things. So Jesus was saying there is resurrection. So in Luke 39:40, they said, "Well said, teacher," remarked some of the teachers of the religious laws who were standing there. And then no one dared to ask him any more questions. You see, they understood all of this was about him. Now the Pharisees here were probably the ones that were saying this, because he had just trashed the Sadducees. And he said there is resurrection. And no one dared to argue with him. No one wanted to do that anymore. They were kind of put out of place, and I'm sure their feelings were hurt a little bit, because Jesus was talking about them, but they still were afraid because the people liked him. So then he said, with the crowd listening, he turned to the disciples and said, "Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around with flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and they pretend to plow by making long prayers, be pious by making long prayers in the public. Because of this, they are severely punished." Don't practice religion to be seen by others. And that's what he was really saying. So you who think that the Sadducees were put down, you're even worse. You're even worse. You teachers of the law, that was more likely the scribes and the Pharisees together. Beware. And he warned his disciples. So he continued his teaching in 21. And that's where we're going, hopefully a little bit longer. And while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she had." She gave her gift out of love for God. It wasn't to be seen. It was very small, just a few mites, like a couple of pennies. And that's all it was in that day, a few cents. Jesus said she's given more, because she was giving it out of a heart that was plentiful and grateful to God. It wasn't the amount that she gave, it was the attitude that she had. And that's the beauty of all of our giving. It's our attitude. If we give it to honor the Lord, not for ourselves, that's what giving is all about. We could talk about giving forever. There's a lot of scripture from Jesus and Apostle Paul about giving, but we're not going to go into that. But she has given all that she had. So then he continued. This is parts of what was the all what we call the Olivet Discourse. Some of the disciples began talking about the majestic stonework in the temple. Back to stones again. And the memorial decorations on the walls. So Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." And remember, that's what Jesus wept about when he went into Jerusalem, as we saw earlier. So enough of our review. Now we're moving into what Jesus taught in the temple and in the Mount of Olives about the second coming. And remember what Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," back to the widow's mite. Jesus said, "This poor widow has given me more than all of them, for they've given the tiny part of surplus. But she, poor she is, has given all she had." And so that was what Jesus' word. And then Jesus said this. And so the disciples said, "Teacher, when will all of this happen? And what sign will show us these things, when these things are about to take place?" So that was the question of the Olivet Discourse. And you'll find it in greater description in Matthew. Luke gives a kind of a good digest. Mark does too. Matthew is sort of an expanded version of all of that. But that's why we look at all of them eventually. We'll get to that, but not right now. But that's where we're heading with the Olivet Discourse. So the disciples asked the question, when will this happen? And that's kind of a double whammy. First, they want to know when was it going to happen in Jerusalem? What was going to happen with all the stones piled in a heap? When is that going to happen? Jesus addresses that. He addressed it a little earlier in Luke also, in chapter 16. And when will these things take place? And we see the rest of the question in the other Gospels as well. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am Messiah,' and saying, 'The time has come.' But don't believe them. Liars." And I think today there are many forms of liars within the church. We've talked about a few of them earlier. The health and wealth and prosperity. Preachers are liars. And some of our favorite TV guys and gals are liars. They're violating scripture. They're twisting scripture. And in twisting scripture, they're adding to or taking away, like God warned about, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, twisting scripture. So sometimes when people might say something to us, we might ask them the question, where did God say that? Or why are you saying what you're doing? How do you know? Who, what, when, why, and how are called the little serving men? Those are the questions asked. Who, why, when, where, and how? And those are good questions to ask. and then they better add it up. And no matter what happens when you're on your jet plane, you can't say, God wanted me to have this. Why? Okay. Don't believe when they say there's a Messiah. And I told you the story of a couple of people that came into the church one time when we were having some prayer meeting. And we were discussing some scripture, and they came in their sackcloth. And that was Santa Ana. And they said, just remember, the scriptures say that you're not supposed to carry a script when they're asked where's the Bible. We don't carry a Bible because the Bible says you're not supposed to carry your script. They totally didn't understand what scripture was. They didn't carry a Bible because they thought when I said do not carry your script, thank you, King James, by the way, they said we don't carry scripture because Jesus told us not to. They also said the Messiah is out in the desert and we follow him. He's the one that leads us. That wasn't the exact words, but that was what they were meaning. And there was someone that told them to come in. And the next week, I had them in my office a couple of times asking them some questions and things about all of this. They couldn't answer because they really didn't know Jesus. They knew about him, and they even read the Bible some. I don't know how they did that without the scriptures that they had. But at least, well, you're not supposed to carry it. I guess they must have read it some. So if you look at that passage, what does it mean when it says, do not carry the script? What did it mean in that passage?
Money.
Exactly. So that was a good question to ask them. They didn't understand that, did they? There were a number of things that I discussed with them, and they came back a couple of weeks and then kind of disappeared. And I don't think they liked me very well. That's okay. There's a lot of people that don't like me. Sometimes my wife likes me, don't you? Sometimes. So anyway, that's kind of the way it is. False messiahs. Don't believe them. And then he said, when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, things will take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. And he'll talk about persecution, not to worry, and the hatred. Stand firm, Jerusalem. And he gives an illustration of the fig tree. And he continues back and forth to the Mount of Olives at the Jerusalem. We'll continue this probably more in 2 weeks, then we'll get back to skip ahead a little bit to the resurrection and the last day of Jesus' week, because that's what Easter is about. And the world, that's a good question. You can talk to your friends. Why do we have a holiday for Easter? Ask them, why? And what are they going to have to say? And they need to think about it. Whether they come to the right answer or not is irrelevant. But they'll have to think about why do we have a holiday and a celebration for Easter. And so you see, the world has to set other things in, and it's more important to bury some eggs than to think about the resurrection. Is it Easter? Anyway, we'll get back to that next week, and Lord willing, we'll have some communion next week as well. Jesus, what a marvelous truth it is to know that you were not just someone's story. You were God himself, the living Word, who always was and always will be. And as we think of your walking into Jerusalem these last week of your life, we celebrate who you are. And we want to thank you and praise you that we know that you live among us and you live in our hearts when we know you as Savior and Lord. Keep your promises. You will do just what you have said. You will come back again at the command of the Father God. Thank you. Help us to walk faithfully in your presence this week with the truth of what you have given us. You're good, and we praise you, and we can sing hallelujah, you are risen. So make this a special week in our lives as we celebrate this Easter week. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.